The Bible reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. It's in the Pew Bible on page 1015. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Heavenly Father, we welcome you into our midst. We thank you for your wonderful word. We ask that you would speak to us through it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we're going back to our little series, The Story We Belong To, where we've been quite a journey. We've kind of covered creation, fall, covenant, promised rescue, exile, incarnation. We've covered all that stuff. And now we arrive at a pivotal moment. It's so pivotal, it even got a special space on our title slide, The Cross. The Cross. But here is the danger when you come to the cross often. And I think, isn't it so beautiful? I'm just so constantly reminded of how important it is what was placed at the very front of this church, this cross. But there's such a danger that we become familiar with it. I wonder when you first came in and saw this beautiful cross at the front of our church, was your eye immediately drawn to it? But I wonder, as time has passed, have you almost maybe stopped noticing it? Notice something else that's new in the room. But yet we cannot become over familiar with the cross. Because we can talk about the cross, sing about the cross, we can wear the cross, we can get it tattooed on our bodies, or we can wear it or whatever. But it's very important that we don't lose a sense of the weight of the cross. I'm sure I've told you this story before, but there's a story about an American businessman who really wanted to see this famous Bavarian passion play, and he travelled to Europe. They only do this Bavarian passion play once a decade, and he went to Germany to see it. And following the performance, this businessman, he wanted to go and speak to the person who'd run the play, the actors. He wanted to see the cross that was used on the stage and all that sort of stuff. And he asked his wife to take a picture of him while he lifted up the cross on his shoulder. But to his surprise, he couldn't budge it. And he said to the actor who played Jesus, he says, I don't understand. I thought that this would be hollow. Why on earth do you carry such a heavy cross? And Anton Lang replied, if I did not feel the weight of the cross, I could not play the part. If I did not feel the weight of the cross, I could not play the part. I wonder, do we feel the weight of the cross? Do we feel the weight of our sin that was placed on him? The weight of the judgment that he bore, the weight of what he did for you and for me. In a different passage than David read to us there, although we will come to the one that David read to us, there's a fascinating situation. And really, what Paul is concerned about when he speaks to the Corinthians is that they have lost a sense of the weight of the cross. Now, hopefully, I don't think that's the slide, but if we move back, please, that'd be great. And essentially, what's happening in this is that they've stopped putting the cross at the center. They've stopped putting the cross at the center. They hadn't denied the cross, the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but they had just kind of displaced the cross. You see, here's what's happening in Corinth at this particular time. There's some people who say that they follow Paul. There's some people who say they follow Apollos. There's some people who say they follow Peter. And then there's some super spiritual people who say they follow just Jesus directly. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, that you might be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Essentially, what Paul is saying is that I don't want schisms. That's where we get the word schism from. I don't want to be any schisms among you. Okay? We don't want to hear that you follow this guy and 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 you're all in different tribes. Because Corinth is really interested in personalities. They're really interested in who can preach the best sermon or who's the most charismatic or who's the most engaging speaker or leader. And here's the question that Paul asked these people who say, "I'm team Apollo," or, you know, or I'm team Paul, or I'm team whatever, Peter. He says this. He says, "Is Jesus divided? Is Jesus divided?" And then he says this. He says, "Sorry, was Paul crucified for you? Was Peter crucified for you?" You see, what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians is he's saying to them, would you take your eyes off people and take your eyes off tribes and would you look at the cross? Who was crucified for you? Was it Paul? Was it Peter? Who was it? It's Jesus. And into church division, he's saying, look at the cross. And then he goes on essentially to talk about, you know, how he didn't come to try and be the most charismatic speaker, to try and be the most engaging, funny, whatever, eloquent preacher he could be. No, he didn't do that. And he says in other places, I didn't come with eloquent words or wisdom. That's not how I came. And essentially what Paul's saying is, you guys in Corinth, you're so interested in who's the most engaging, most entertaining speaker, the one who makes you feel warm and fuzzy. But he says this is not what it's about. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize. In other words, he didn't send me to get my own little tribe to follow me, but to preach the gospel. And where do you hear this? He says, beyond that, I don't know who I baptized. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Isn't that a powerful statement? If I or Stuart or Emma or any of the preachers that get up here and stand beside this podium and open the Bible, if we attempt to sort of make ourselves look good, if we attempt to tell you what you want to hear, we attempt to be sort of hilariously funny or whatever. You know, that won't happen. We try, but it won't happen. Whatever we try, the more we put of ourselves into this and our own egos into this, here's the danger. The cross be emptied of its power. What a thing. I wonder, is there any way through divisions? Is there any way through kingdom building? Is there any way through distraction or diversion that we could be emptying the cross of its power? Is there any way by our attitudes? Is there any way by our postures? Is there any way by our lifestyles? Is there any way that we might be living that would empty the cross of its power? Essentially what Paul is saying to division, essentially what Paul is saying to tribalism, essentially what Paul is saying to sort of, I like this one and I like this one and I like this one, as he's saying this, He's saying, would you keep the cross at the center? It's the centerpiece of the story we belong to. It's in the Old Testament, and it's in the New. What the famous preacher, leader, Augustine said. And I love these words. I have some of this on the screen if it does work, folks, but don't worry if it doesn't. It says this, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. In other words, if you go to the Old Testament, it's full of the cross. Just have to look for it. The new is in the old concealed. But in the new, the old revealed. It's all about the cross. The Bible is about the cross. The story we belong to is about the cross. And if you're a Christian, it's everything. Folks, I want us just to be aware, when we think of the story we belong to, that right in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, and they tried to make themselves clothes out of leaves, and God said, that won't do. Be covered with animal skin. That is a prophecy of the cross, that we need to be covered in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When Abraham goes to slay Isaac and his knife is stayed by the voice from heaven, and a substitute is provided in the thicket with a ram, that is the cross being prophesied. At the Passover, when they take the perfect blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel, that is prophetic of the cross. When in the the whole sacrificial system, the whole of Israel lay their hand on a goat and it was sent off into the wilderness, the scapegoat, that is prophetic of the cross. The psalmist speaks of this one who is pierced. We read of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's all prophetic of the cross. And even in the book of Isaiah, you read Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 53 and so many other passages from the prophets. It's all prophetic of this suffering servant, all prophetic of the cross. The whole Bible is about the cross. And then the cross happens, and then all the apostles look back on the cross. And even when we get to Revelation, which is the end of days, it's all about the cross. They're even singing about the cross. Folks, the cross needs to be at the center of our lives, our hearts of the church. The second little idea, we keep the cross at the center. The second idea is that we need to look at the cross. And thank you to David for reading us 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a little bit. These are some of the most beautiful, I think, verses in the whole of the scriptures. Really what Peter is doing is he's talking to slaves who are suffering, probably because they won't join in their master's pagan rituals and celebrations. And Peter is speaking to these servants who are suffering for the faith, and he just wants to remind them of the cross. And he wants to say to them, and I believe today the Lord wants to say to us, to look at the cross. And thank you so much to David for reading it to us. It says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. That's one of the reasons we should look at the cross, for an example. It says, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, folks, during this series, The Story We Belong To, we've been covering like 1,000 years in a sentence, Stuart especially, I don't know how many thousands of years he covered one week when he told us about king after king after king. But here in this part of the series, it's like we've been moving at huge speed and now we're stopping on a single day. The day that sin is judged, the day mercy triumphs, the day the price is paid, the day that true love died. Apparently, a number of years ago, what they started to realize when they talked about the floor experience of the Louvre was that people moved past the Mona Lisa incredibly quickly. Apparently, some people literally didn't even look at the Mona Lisa. They just took a picture of it and moved on. And apparently, when they averaged it out, the average tourist spent less than 15 seconds looking at the Mona Lisa. Isn't that incredible? I mean, they basically, you know, had queued, probably traveled, you know, thousands of miles, some people, queued for hours, and they stood before a masterpiece and barely looked at it. So apparently, and I don't know if this is true, but apparently a lot of those little things that we say now about the Mona Lisa, look at the eyes, how they follow you. And look at the hands, and apparently the background shifts and all. Apparently those are just little gimmicks to get you to look at it. I don't know if that's true. But imagine all that effort, less than 15 seconds of looking at it. Peter wants these slaves, the Holy Spirit, I believe today, wants us not to rush past the cross, but just to look at it. And very simply, I'm not even going to say very much about these because we don't have too much time, hopefully longer than 15 seconds, but if we move to the next slide, we see some things in this passage. Look at the cross. Look at the sinless one. Here's what Peter says. First Peter says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was utterly sinless. And why is that so unbelievably significant? Well, only because he was sinless could he carry your sin. He was perfect. He never had an evil thought, never had a lustful thought, never had a hateful thought, never did a hateful thing or said a hateful word. He was perfect. And that sinless one died for you. Look at the silent one. Peter goes on to say, when he was reviled, and he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Do you know they say in Roman history that those that were being crucified spat, tried to urinate over the crowd. They tried to do anything they could do, having been nailed to the cross. But although Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. You see, what I would love you to see as you look at the cross is this, that this is not some victim being caught up in politics. It's not some victim being caught up in the Roman machine. This is not some victim of sort of religious jealousy, even though it is, in a sense, all of those things. But ultimately, this is someone who has chosen to go to the cross, who has chosen to take upon himself the reviling, and of course, conscious of God, he does not revile in return. It's a plan from before the foundations of the world that he would die. And so on the cross, like a sheep before his shearers, he is silent. Look at the cross, the sinless one. the silent one. He suffers without protest because he's not dying for his own crimes, he's dying for yours. And look at the sin bearer. It says in 1 Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. For anyone who just thinks the cross is a basic example to us, it's just a really good man who didn't deserve to die and he died, and it's a great symbol of purity, enduring purity. Please don't think that. It's that, but it's so much more than that. He himself, the sinless, silent one, was on that cross bearing your sin in his body on the tree. You look at the Mona Lisa and you figure out, do the eyes really move? Is the perspective amazing when you stare at it? But you know what? Probably doesn't really change your life. What do we do with this cross if we've really seen the sinless one, the silent one, the sin bearer? What do we do with it? Very simply, as we come into close, we need to lean on this cross. Hopefully it's up on the screen. We lean on the cross. We need to respond to the cross. Somebody said once, you don't come to the cross with a bunch of flowers. And unfortunately, the church, that's what we do. We come to the church, we come to the cross with a bunch of flowers. We just look at it. Maybe look at it on Good Friday. Look at it at the front of our church. Look at it as we come for communion. And yet so many people don't see the need to respond to it. And yet we must respond to it. Because Peter, in a sense, turns from what Christ did to what it means for us. Very simply, I've got three little ideas. We need to lean on it. Lean on the cross. Sometimes people say Christianity is a crutch. They are absolutely right. Because we will not get to heaven without it. We need to lean on the cross for healing. This is what Peter says, by his wounds you have been healed. That's echoing Isaiah, isn't it? We can activate a healing by leaning upon what Jesus did for us. Not only by looking at it, not only by admiring it, not only by thinking it's a good example, but by leaning on Jesus for healing. One of my favorite scriptures, and I spoke about it in St. Andrews in Coleraine last Sunday. It is from Song of Songs. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? If you're in a wilderness today, lean on the cross and come up out of it. The second thing is we lean on the cross for transformation. It says these words, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, the only way that we can defeat sin in our lives is if we lean on the cross. If we realize that in myself, I do not have the wherewithal to be victorious over sin. But the cross breaks sin's power. That we may die to sin and live to righteousness. And we lean on the cross for homecoming. You see, the story that we belong to begins in a garden and it ends in a garden city. It ends in the new heaven and the new earth. And the only way that we will get to heaven is to lean on the cross. Not just to come here and look at it. Not even to come here and take Holy Communion, but to lean on the cross, to trust in the cross. It says this, you were straying like sheep. You were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Folks, have we come home to God? Have we leant on the cross? Have we returned the shepherd and overseer of our homes? The cross is where lost people are saved. So we keep the cross central. We look at the cross. We lean on the cross. The cross is not an accident. It's not just a tragedy. It's not a victory by Rome. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. At the very center of this story hangs a crucified Savior, and by his wounds we are healed. If we move to our final slide, hopefully, we've heard of Michelangelo. Who's heard of that? Yeah, the turtle? Yeah. No, the artist? Okay. One of the greatest artists who ever lived. Painted the Sistine Chapel. His work defined the Renaissance, of course. But apparently in his latter years, he chiseled very few things. But one of the things he did chisel was La Pietà on the right-hand side there. Wonderful. But apparently he just, in his latter years, began to do more and more and more just line drawings, very simple line drawings. And really, in a sense, became obsessed with drawing the cross. And alongside this, he wrote poetry. And in one poem, I just thought this was absolutely amazing. This is the great Michelangelo who wrote this, the artist, not the turtle. He says, neither painting nor sculpture will any longer calm my soul. Now turn toward that divine love that opened his arms on the cross to take my sin. Neither painting nor sculpture will any longer calm my soul. Now turn toward that divine love that opened his arms on the cross to take my sin. Let's stand together. And folks, just as we have our eyes closed, we're not going to have an appeal, really, here. But I do appeal to you, keep the cross at the center. And with our eyes closed, every one of us, is there someone here who has looked at and admired but never leaned? Someone who has not returned to the shepherd and overseer of their souls? One who has not leaned on the cross of Jesus. Is today the day? If it's you, why not just echo in your heart, Lord Jesus, my sin is so great, but your cross is greater. Take it away, that I might live for you from this day forth. And to every Christian here, let's come before Jesus right now and say thank you for the cross. Thank you that without this cross, I would never be healed and I'd never be whole and I'd never be home. But because of what you did for me, sinless one, silent one, sin-bearing one, because of what you did for me, I can have life in all its fullness. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you for bearing all my sin and shame, and thank you for your amazing grace.